Let's pray.
Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that despite the cold, despite the weather, that we can still be here together and that we can still meet, and we have the freedom and the opportunity to get to know you better and to strengthen our bonds as a fellowship in your name. We want to thank you for protecting us thus far, and that you would continue to do so. We want to take the time to also pray for our nation with the upcoming election. And whatever happens, Father, that you remind us that you're in control and you've got it all worked out, so that those anxieties and those fears would just wash away. And we would also pray for the upcoming Sikh Week, that those who participate would gain so much out of it from their relationship with you, and that you would move through not only this church, but churches and believers around the world. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Joshua. Two very important things to be praying about: the upcoming election and Sikh Week. And what I'd like to do this morning is continue what I began last week, which is talking with you about what seeking God is about, or at least partly what it's about. I realized this year that going into Sikh Week, we really hadn't as a church taken time to address what seeking the Lord means in practical terms. And though we can't be comprehensive, we don't have time to address every single scripture that has to do with seeking the Lord, we can point out some things that I think will be practical and helpful for us moving forward into Seek Week this week. So we hope and pray that you are planning on taking part, not just as some kind of obligation, but in genuineness, that you would come to these meetings truly seeking God in your own personal life. Before we get into that, though, I have a story to pass along to you, and I guess kind of an announcement. And I'm going to take some time with this. And I have, don't worry, I've factored my message in to balance out. So, but it's going to take a little time for me to convey a story that is just super encouraging, and I think all of us ought to take courage and be blessed, because we as a church have been part, as you know, have been part of what we have been calling pull-through prayer. And we're aware that many of you are not able to take part because of work obligations or obligations at home with children and so on. But nonetheless, you're praying, and you're sort of the moral support, and there are those of us who have invested a lot of time down there by the highway, waving at the cars and praying and inviting, beckoning people to pull in, and we get any number of people with various needs, and interesting things happen. But I wanted to convey something that has taken place, and that is partly will continue taking place. I'll explain in a minute what I mean. After the service, let's see, where to begin? Well, just an important report. Every year after a pull-through prayer, I report to the congregation what the results were. And this year, I think owing largely to the encouragement of Lael and a few other people, hey, let's make sure to be praying for good weather. There in, I think it was in May, we dealt with a lot of wind and rain, and so we prayed for good weather this year, this September, and we only had one day where we got rained out, and even that day, before we started, we came a little early to assess the situation, should we pray or not, starting to sprinkle, what do you think? We showed up, and there was someone who had pulled in and was waiting to be prayed for. So even the day we ended up getting rained out, we still were able to pray for a young lady and some important needs in her life. Anyway, we had 18 weekdays in which we were out on the street praying, and over those 18 weekdays, we saw a 12% increase in the number of cars that pulled in as compared to the last time we did it. So that's a great increase. If you got 12% on your money, you'd feel really good about that. Or if your business grew by 12%, you'd feel really good about that. So I feel really great about the increase in the number of people who are pulling in to be ministered to. But I'd like to take some time now and tell you the story about one young man in particular. This young man, by the way, is planning to be here in a little while, but unfortunately, you won't be able to meet him. He is what is commonly referred to as a Muslim background believer. He was raised in a country and in a culture that embraces Islam. And he has come to personal faith in Christ. And originally, we were thinking about baptizing him out here as part of the service. But as Joan and I and Paul and Janet met with him and some of his friends, other Muslim background people who have come to faith in Christ, we met with him yesterday in our living room, and they said, you know, we think it's better. We really would think it's better if we just have this baptism ourselves with the people we know, because if a photo would be taken, if a video would be taken, it could jeopardize us, it could jeopardize our witness, it could be used against us by people who have ill will toward us to use it online. So unfortunately, you're not invited, sorry, to a baptism that's going to take place at 12 noon in the building with a young man who I will call Hassan. That's not his real name, but it's a good Arabic name. And so for purposes of my story, the names are changed to protect the innocent, as the TV show used to say. So the story begins in 1990. I think my years are right. I might be off by a few years in some of these calculations. But I think it was around 1999, an 8-year-old boy from a North African country who was born in New York City because his mother was in school there, moved back to his parents' home country. He was an 8-year-old boy. And so he lived the remainder of his childhood in this North African country in a Muslim culture. And then at age 19, returned to the United States, the land of his birth, to go to school. He eventually got his MBA and is living now in Columbus. Meanwhile, back in the early 2000s, in another Muslim country, was a boy, a 13-year-old boy, who I will call Ali. Of course, that's not his real name, but as far as you're concerned, that's his name. And at age about 13 is when the war began in Iraq, and he and some of his friends were being recruited by Al-Qaeda to join their forces. During this recruitment effort that was going on, Ali had a dream. And in the dream, Isa, which is the Muslim or the Arabic word for Jesus, appeared to him in that dream and hugged him and said, "Don't worry, I'm going to protect you." And so Ali decided in the end to not join Al-Qaeda, eventually came to the United States, and came to personal faith in Christ. Okay, so now these two boys have grown to be young men. And so now we're going to fast forward, and Hassan has met a young lady, and she is from a Coptic Christian background. Coptic Christians are very, I wouldn't say they're prevalent, but they exist in Egypt and in a few other countries in the Middle East. And it's a traditional Christian background, not unlike the Roman Catholic Church. So he met this girl and began to learn about the God of the Christians, who was a God of love. And Hassan was quite intrigued because he knew Allah to be a rather vindictive God who was not a God of love, and he was quite attracted to the Christian God. And I'm skipping a lot of details, but a number of us over the months and years have been asking the Lord for souls. We've been saying, Lord, send out your spirit to convict sinners and to reveal Christ. And as recently as July of this past summer, Hassan finally, after doing a lot of research and going online and watching some videos by some former, by some Muslim background, now believers in Christ, Hassan finally said, Jesus, I believe in you. You're real. You rose from the dead. I believe in you. But would you please lead me to someone who is like me? I'm happy to know by this girl, this Coptic Christian girl, who was raised Christian, but would you please lead me to someone like me who comes from a background that's not Christian? Well, the very next day, Hassan, in a business relationship, I won't say how, but he crossed paths with Ali, who had already become a Christian. Quickly, they got into a conversation, and Ali, who was the more mature believer, connected with this young man, Hassan, who was very newly saved, at that point was maybe only 24 hours old in Christ, and connected him with a group of believers whose background is not kind of traditional Christian American, as we would say, background. And he's just so excited to have driven by about 6 weeks after he had accepted Christ and saw these crazy people out there waving in some church. What is this? And he pulled in and was so excited to meet believers and to be prayed for and to share his story. Well, he came over yesterday to our home to talk about baptism, and Ali came as well. We got to meet him, and there were some other Muslim background believers there as well. And what a thrill. What a thrill. You know, okay, we weren't the people that God used to bring Hassan across the line from darkness to light. But you know what? So what? It doesn't matter. Some sow, some water, some reap, but God gives the increase. And when we go forward bringing in our sheaves, bringing in the crops into heaven, God is going to get all the glory. But how wonderful is it that we have been privileged and will be privileged later today to be used by God to help a young man take important steps of obedience to Christ. And I believe, and I know Joan and Paul and Janet as well believe, that God has big plans for Hassan. God is already using Ali in amazing ways in Columbus. He's in the process of writing a book about his experiences, and I just know God has big plans for these young men. Recall that when the Apostle Paul came to personal faith in Christ, right out of the chute, God says to him, look, I've got plans for you. You're going to stand before kings. You are going to be used by me to bear my name before Israelites and before Gentiles. And I'm not saying that Hassan is going to be the next Apostle Paul, but I do believe that God has big plans for him. And congratulations to you, New Song, that you have... I see Paul sitting there. Paul Marshall was also present the day that Hassan pulled in to find out what was going on and be prayed for. Joan and I weren't there. Paul and Janet and Paul Marshall were present that day, so they got to be in on it. But nonetheless, we know that there have been many people who have pulled in and said, you know, for days I've been going by seeing people wave, and I finally decided to pull in. And yes, there were some days where I stood out there and waved for 2 hours and not a single car pulled in. And we can tend to think, oh, well, that was a waste. Well, nothing happened. No, it's not that nothing happened. God was still working. And other people got to reap my sowing of my joy and my waving to people and blessing them and praying for them. So be encouraged. We're sorry that I had hoped and originally planned that the baptism was going to take place right here, that it would be part of the service today. But, you know, it's at the end of the day, folks, it's not about us, is it? It's not about me. It's not about us. And I'm sorry you don't get to actually be part of it and see it. It's going to take place in the building. But please know that you have been part of God working in Hassan's life. So let's continue to lift him up and pray for him as he takes this step of obedience today and moves forward in his walk. Okay, I'm looking down here because this is where the clock is. I'm used to looking beyond you and seeing it on the wall behind you in the building, but now I have to look down here. Okay, just tracking with my time. Seeking the Lord. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. This is the scripture that I kicked off the message with last week, and I will again kick it off with the same passage from Hosea 10 this week. Although what we're going to do this morning is we're going to broaden our scope a bit. You know what it's like when you're trying to figure out how to get somewhere and you go to Google Maps, right? And you put in the address and it gives you a map and you can kind of back out from there to get the bigger picture. Well, where is this town in relation to Columbus or the state of Ohio? And you can kind of step back or you can zoom in close. And we're going to step back to get a little broader picture of what Hosea was talking about when he urged the Israelites to break up their fallow ground, that it was time to seek the Lord. I just have 2 points for you this morning, two things I'd like you to remember. The first is this. It's from Psalm chapter 70, verse 4 says, "Let all who seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee." Let all who seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. I don't know about you, but I would think that it would say, let all who have found thee rejoice and be glad. But it doesn't say that, does it? It says, let all who seek thee. I lost my keys last week. I'm getting older. I know that's a surprise to you. And I've just gotten into some bad habits. I used to be so meticulous. I'd come in the house and I'd hang my keys up in a certain place, and I've gotten rather careless. And so all of a sudden I looked down a few days ago and my keys were nowhere to be found. And I looked all over and I couldn't find them. And I prayed, couldn't find them. And so for about 48 hours, I didn't know where my keys were. And there was this kind of subtle anxiety going on in the back of my mind, like, you had better find those keys. Those are some important keys. And I'd walk back into my shed behind my house, and I've looked there 50 times. I'm going to go back there and look again. Maybe I overlooked something. And I'd look around. Well, finally I found them. Woo, rejoice. But this kind of seeking the Lord, is not that kind of seeking. Because in our seeking of the Lord, we can and we are encouraged to rejoice in process. Rejoice while we're seeking. Why? Because we've already been found by Him. We're seeking a deeper walk. We're seeking a truer faith. We're seeking a greater transformation. But not to worry. While we're seeking, we can rejoice knowing that even though I haven't apprehended Christ fully on one level, it's okay. It really is okay because I'm forgiven. God loves me. He knows I'm seeking Him. He's not playing games with me. He wants to be found by me. And He loves me. So I can, while I'm seeking, I can rejoice. I just want to make sure that we understand that I don't believe that we are to be sullen and sad. Not to say that God is not going to do a deep work in your life. I pray that God does deep works in all of our lives as we seek Him. But let's be glad and rejoice as we seek Him. So that was simply the first point. I'm going to spend more time on my second point here. The first is rejoice and be glad in the seeking. And the second point, my final point is this. Plan on your life being different as a result of the seeking. Plan on some changes. Plan on some differences occurring in your life. Psalm 34, they looked to him and were radiant. I sought the Lord and he answered me. They looked to him and guess what? They were changed. When people met Christ, did they go on unaffected, unchanged? No. The woman who had the disease for all those years thought, if I can but touch the fringe of his cloak, I know I'll be changed. If you but touch the fringe of his cloak, so to speak, if you even have such a minor change as that, you're going to be a different person. So I just want to encourage you to prepare for changes to happen in your life that God is going to try to bring about in you. You know, we get into danger when we try to start being the Holy Spirit for other people. I don't know about you. Have you ever tried to be other people's Holy Spirit? I have. It doesn't go well, does it? It hasn't in my experience. So let's give each other space. Let's give each other room. The Holy Spirit desires to bring about changes in you as you seek the Lord, as you find Christ. In a fresh way, in a new way, in a deeper way, he's going to change you. So let's go ahead and look again at Hosea 10, and let's back that scope up. Let's back that Google Maps thing back up a little bit to get a fuller picture. Here is the entire verse from Hosea 10, verse 12. It says this, so, it's not S-E-W, so, like with a needle and thread, it's S-O-W as in sowing seeds, okay? Sow with a view to righteousness. Reap in accordance with kindness. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain, R-A-I-N, like precipitation, until he comes to rain righteousness upon you. I'll read the verse one more time. Sow with a view to righteousness. Reap in accordance with kindness. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness upon you. Again, I'm not going to begin to try to give you a comprehensive teaching on the topic of seeking the Lord. But what I want to highlight for us this morning is that closely associated with seeking the Lord, closely connected to seeking the Lord, is this idea of righteousness. Righteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear the word righteousness, two different possibilities come to my mind, neither of which is what I'm talking about this morning. The first is the idea of self-righteousness. So often in the popular culture, whenever we hear people use the word righteous, it just kind of evokes this idea of this Pharisaical kind of smug person whose nose is in the air, and he thinks or she thinks she's better than everyone else. This self-righteous, prideful person. And that's not what we're talking about. God condemns self-righteousness. So we're not talking about self-righteousness. The second way that we evangelical Christians tend to think about righteousness, it's very valid, it's very true, and it's very important, is the idea of what theologians call imputed righteousness. It's the idea and it's taught all over Scripture. I'll reference it from Romans chapter 4 here in a minute. It's where God takes the righteousness of his pure, sinless Son, and he puts it on the sort of heavenly account of the person who believes in Christ. So he takes what belongs to Jesus and he credits you if you're a believer. He gives you credit for that righteousness, even though we all know, and God certainly knows, that you and I are unrighteous human beings. Romans 4, Paul is bringing this out, and he quotes from the Psalms. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. And then Paul asks this question. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited, while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Then he answers his own question. Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. So Paul's making the point, look, even before Abraham did anything that could be construed as rule-keeping, God declared him righteous by virtue of the fact that he believed God. Now, God had given Abraham a promise. You are going to be the father of many nations. Now, how's that going to happen? Abraham thinks, I'm an old man, and I don't know if you've seen my wife lately. She's pretty old, too. She is well past childbearing age. How's this going to happen? And the Lord says, come out and look at the stars, Abraham. Look up to the heavens. And if you can count the number of stars, then you'll be able to count the number of your descendants. They're going to be as innumerable as the stars in heaven and as the sand by the seashore. So shall your descendants be. And don't you know that Abraham decided, I'm going to believe God. And he did believe God. And as a result of that faith, his faith was credited to him as righteousness. Now, if you read about Abraham's life, you know it's very clearly he was not always righteous. He was sometimes unrighteous in his dealings with people. But God chose to view him as righteous by virtue of the fact that he exercised faith. Verse 22 says, therefore it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him. Why is that story in the Bible? Just so we can read information about this Abraham guy? No, Paul says, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgression and was raised for our justification. It teaches us, and it's to teach all people, that you can be credited to your account, the very righteousness of Christ himself, if you will believe God, if you will believe the gospel. Listen to Romans 8. Paul says this, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, all the law could do was point out my many shortcomings and my many moral failings. Oh, you messed up here. Oh, you messed up. Oh, you fell short there. Ooh, you didn't cut it. You fell short. But the law could not itself take away the many sins which had already piled up in my little kind of heavenly account in heaven, as God is watching my life and judging me and looking at me through his holy eyes. Wow, the sins are just piling up there. The law could not remove my guilt before a holy God. God himself did that, and in the process of saving me, in the process of changing me, in the process of giving me his spirit, guess what? I end up, when I walk and when you walk by the power of the spirit, we end up keeping the law after all. Isn't that ironic? What the law couldn't do, God did. And so he saved you and me by his grace. He imputed the righteousness of Christ. And now you and I, as changed people, we go around and we're growing. We're becoming more like Christ. We end up fulfilling the law after all. So we see that the righteousness of Christ, when we think of the word righteousness, we think, oh, isn't it so great that God has imputed the righteousness of Christ in my account? Yes, it is great. But that transaction has a practical outworking in the way you and I live our lives. We don't just sit smugly by and say, oh, great, God has imputed his righteousness to me. I'm good to go. I'm right with God, and so now I'm going to kick back and just live life however I want to live it. No, the actual opposite happens. Instead of reasoning that way, we say, wow, God has graciously saved me. He's given me his spirit. Now I want to do the right thing. I want to please him. And so for our purposes this morning, I want to define righteousness as simply right doing, right thinking, right speaking. So I want to encourage you, saints, brothers and sisters, as you seek the Lord, anticipate that God is going to change you, because seeking him is closely associated with righteousness. You might say, well, Jack, that's a wonderful Old Testament idea, but is that in the New Testament? One of the first scripture verses I learned as a new believer is from Matthew 6. Jesus said this, "Do not worry, then, saying," we all have a propensity to worry, don't we? Myself included. Jesus says, "Do not worry, then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and," what? "His righteousness." Seeking Christ, seeking the Lord, seeking his kingdom is closely associated with and inextricably tied to seeking righteousness. Lord, what do you want to change in my life? Please don't come to Seek Week if you are unwilling to let God change you. But if you're willing to say, Lord, I belong to you, have at it. I know you love me. I know you that if you choose to discipline me, you're going to do it in love, and you're going to do it because you want to change me. I spoke last week about discipline, and I referenced the fact that as Joan and I raised our kids, we sometimes, as my dad would say, applied the Board of Education to the seat of learning, because we loved our children and we sought to discipline them. And I just sometimes when I give a teaching afterwards, I think, boy, I don't know if I really clarify that point very well. I just want to clarify that there's a difference between punishment and discipline. Folks, Jesus took our punishment. God never punishes you or punishes me. Discipline is always with a view to the future. I love you. I want you to experience blessing. This is for your good. I want to see this behavior or this attitude that you engage in that's hurting your life. I want to see that eradicated from your life. That's why I bring this difficult thing in your life to train you. So seeking first his kingdom is associated with seeking his righteousness. I'm just concerned that this phrase, seek the Lord, it can just seem so mystical, intangible, unmeasurable, impractical, subjective, emotional. What does it really mean, seek the Lord? And I want to encourage us that it does certainly have a very practical side to it, a measurable, quantifiable, graspable, sensible, logical, down-to-earth, real-world meaning. If you come out of Seek Week and there aren't changes that have begun to take place in your life as a result, then arguably you haven't found what you were looking for. Because as you seek the Lord, it's going to bring about a greater practical righteousness. I'm not talking about self-righteousness. I'm not talking about improving your standing with God. You're already accepted by Him. Relax. It's so empowering to know I'm right with God. There's nothing I can do to improve my standing. Now, to improve my life on earth and how I conduct myself and how I speak and what I think about and how I act, yeah, a lot of that can stand some improvement. And those who know me very well would say, yeah, that's right, Jack, you need to grow in some areas. And I do, for sure. John and I were having a discussion. We've had several discussions recently, and I don't know about you married couple, if you've noticed that you're a little different from your spouse. Have you noticed that? Yes, opposites attract. And it seems like most people fall in either the category of being a beer or a doer. How many of you would say you're more the doer type person? Task-oriented, you're knocking things out, you're getting it done. How many of you are more the beer person? You're just, yeah. I tend to be more of a beer. Joan tends to be more of a doer. Again, opposites attract, and that certainly has happened in our relationship, and I'm very thankful for that. And she was pointing out the fact, and she's not the first person I've heard mention this, maybe some of you doers also have had the same concern. You know the story, we're not going to turn to it in the Bible, but the story where Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. Jesus has come to visit Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to him. And Martha is scurrying about and she's preparing things for the meal and so on. And she says, Jesus, don't you care? Here, I'm left to do everything. And here's Mary. She seems like the real spiritual one. She's sitting and she's listening to Jesus, and Martha is just running around like a chicken with its head cut off, trying to get all these things done, frustrated, kind of mad, probably mad at Mary that she's not helping. How come more people aren't helping me? Some of you doer people can relate to Martha. And some of you doer people are a little upset that Martha gets the bad rap all the time. Right?
Right.
I got a hearty amen over here from my wife. And for that moment, yes, I think Jesus was wanting to teach us that the most important thing is to hear Christ, to sit quietly and to listen to what he's saying to us. But that is, let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater, for crying out loud. Let's not say that doing, that serving, that doing right is somehow not spiritual. It's very spiritual if you're doing the right thing. If God's leading you to do it, you ought to do it. So the Marthas of the world have gotten a bad rap, and I just want to suggest to you that coming out of Seek Week, it's quite likely that the Holy Spirit will have put his finger on something in your life and said to you, this thing that you're doing, I want you to stop doing A, and I want you to start doing B. I want you to stop thinking A and start thinking B. I want you to stop with attitude A, and I want you to embrace attitude B. There are things that practically you will do different as a result of Seek Week. It's not simply this mystical, emotional high, and then you go on with your life like it always was before. No, I'm expecting that changes will come about in my life as a result, and I hope you're expecting that as well. 1 Peter 4 is a passage about spiritual gifts, and until recently, I had just kind of glossed over. You likely have had this experience. You see a verse and you know this certain passage, but then all of a sudden, something hits you that you've never seen before in that passage. Turn there if you want, but I'll just mention it to you. 1 Peter 4:10 speaks about spiritual gifts, and it says, now that I have to quote it, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And that's a classic verse in teaching about spiritual gifts, and so often pastors and others, and I've done this before, I stand up and say, hey, each of you has received a special spiritual gift, a special empowerment, something that you can do significantly better than the majority of other people, and God wants you to use that gift to bless other people, to serve the body. And so you look at me here, I'm standing up speaking, and you think, okay, Jack, you're using your gift, and you're helping everybody, you're teaching everybody, and maybe I should have some kind of ministry in the church where I'm leading this ministry and using my gift. But wow, it really hit me very powerfully recently as I looked at this verse. It says, as each of you has received a special gift, employ it in serving the whole church. It doesn't say that. Use it, employ it in serving one another. One another. Is with whatever gift you have, whatever ability, whatever you're good at, whatever you like to do, and you're really productive at, you're really good at, and other people have affirmed, is there one other person that you could serve in the exercise of that gift? Can you do something? Now we're back to doing right, living righteously. I want to be more active in using my gift to serve. Please don't lapse into the thinking, well, it's not very spiritual unless it's some grandiose gift where I'm leading this ministry and I'm out front and I've got this big thing going. Are you content to be used by God, to use your gift, to employ it, to love and serve one other person? Maybe no one else will ever know. Maybe that person won't ever know. But it's right doing. That's the kind of right doing that I believe God wants to accomplish in our lives. Just want to wrap up here a couple of verses to just underscore the value, the importance of this idea of righteousness. And I'll confess, I don't know when I've ever really taught on this idea of righteousness in terms of the way we are to be acting. We're to be acting rightly. Paul's talking about the love of money in 1 Timothy 6. Then he says, but flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue, what's the first thing he says? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. But the first thing on the list is gentleness. 2 Timothy. He says, now flee youthful lusts and pursue, what's the first thing on the list? Righteousness. Right thinking, right speaking, right acting. Along with a list of other things, but the first one was righteousness. And then lastly, and I've referenced the idea of God disciplining us and training us with a view to us in the future acting rightly. Hebrews 12, for they disciplined us, our dads, our fathers, they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but he disciplined us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment, seems not to be joyful. As you seek the Lord, I know the wind's whipping, it's cold. Ask me if my hands are cold. My hands are really cold, but I'm going to get through this because it's really important. So bear with me. I'm going to end a little early. I hope you won't mind. All discipline. Oh, thank you, brother. I appreciate it, but I can't put pages in my bare hands.
Oh, okay.
Thanks. All right. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. You likely will have an I keep pointing because it's going to be, we're going to be in that building, by the way, during Seek Week. It's quite likely that the Holy Spirit will put his finger on something in your life and you'll go, ouch. Ooh, I'm not sure I'm ready to give that up. I'm not sure I'm ready to start doing that thing that's kind of uncomfortable for me. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who've been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. God is committed to producing a greater righteousness in you. And as you seek him, that ought to be one of the outcomes. So let that be your expectation this next week as you seek the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for sustaining us in this chilly weather here to hear your word. How I pray that your spirit would take the seed of your word sown in the hearts and minds of people. Cause it to settle into the furrows of broken up, fallow ground to bring forth a crop. Lord, do this for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some announcements, I think.
Okay, as I whip through these announcements real quick, remember that your brethren in communist countries sometimes break through the ice to have baptisms because of oppressive governments. So you can hang in there a couple more minutes. First announcement. October 19th through 23rd, Seek Week, as Jack mentioned, Monday through Friday at 7 p.m. each night. If you need childcare, please contact Kathy Spurlock about that in advance. Anyone who wishes to participate from home can use the same Zoom link as you use on Sunday mornings. Tom Short is doing 40 Days of Prayer for our nation. Join him on YouTube live stream each morning at 8:30 a.m. or pray with the video later in the day at your convenience. Please visit the kitchen today. We have quite a stock of dishes from days and years past there. You may have left something there that you don't remember. We have quite a collection, and at some point in the future we'll probably be giving those away or something like that, but we want to give you the opportunity to get those dishes if you have left something there. November 14th, do not forget, it is the annual New Song Women's Retreat, Breaking Down the Masks, Reconnecting Within the Body of Christ. That's November 4th, 2020, it's Saturday, 10 a.m. to 6 p.m. That's 8 hours of fellowship for you with you ladies and learning new truths. The retreat is held in the church sanctuary. Masks are not required. The cost is $20 before Halloween and $25 after that date. Please register online or on Sunday morning. If you have questions, contact Melissa Woodruff. We are continuing to receive donations for the food storehouse. You can bring a receipt to get reimbursed for large quantities. We have a good budget for it. Right now we're looking for canned spaghetti sauce, not quite as much after today, corn and carrots. So those are all non-perishable, so canned corn, canned carrots. Check out the new GCC Scripture Song app. I have not downloaded it yet, although I am excited to do so. You can bookmark it on your phone and listen anytime. It includes chord sheets for you guitarists and pianists, recordings, search by passage, great for teaching scripture to family and children. I'm going to do that. Great for adults to memorize scripture. Boy, there's no easier way to memorize scripture than in a song. I have so many psalms memorized just because there's a song to them. All right, we're almost done. Hang in there. Hug yourselves. Stay warm. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Colossians 3:16. We are adding scripture recitation, as you heard Todd Park today, to our Sunday morning service. If you have a verse or a passage you would like to share, please contact Ashley or Jack. Our nation needs prayer more than ever. We now have 3 prayer meetings each week to accommodate different schedules. Tuesday 10 a.m. on Zoom, Thursday 6:30 a.m. on Zoom, Thursday 8 a.m. on Zoom, and Friday 5:30 a.m. on Zoom. Finally, don't forget to email your prayer request to prayer@newsong.family. Dennis would like to update and compile your prayer request by noon on Sunday. That gives you 52 minutes to do that. Please don't forget. And I believe we are asking Josh to come up and pray. Josh, take it away.
Let's pray. God, we just want to, again, thank you for this time that we've been able to spend together, and thank you for helping us hold out in this cold weather, and we pray that throughout Seek Week that your Holy Spirit would move through us, encourage people to participate, and really help us look inward in our lives and where we can improve and how we can seek you better. I just pray that we, even if those can't participate in Seek Week, that they would have the opportunity to seek the Lord in their own ways, that you would still communicate to them and speak to them in their lives. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You are now dismissed.